Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My sermon this morning is entitled, The Dark Night of the Soul. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I have perplexity in my mind and grief in my heart day after day? How long shall my enemy triumph over me? Look upon me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, and my foes rejoice that I have fallen. But I put my trust in your mercy. My heart is joyful because of your saving help. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt with me richly. I will praise the name of the Lord Most High. Amen. The dark night of the soul. This is a phrase that is given to us by John of the Cross. Born in 1542, he lived to 1591. He, along with Teresa of Avila, was one of the two great 16th century Spanish mystics. Remember, we've been talking about how Christian mysticism simply means the direct experience of God. The God revealed in Christ, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To have a direct encounter with God is what we call Christian mysticism. Well, John of the Cross was a great 16th century Spanish mystic. He was born into poverty. In fact, terrible poverty. I believe one of his siblings died of starvation, and certainly John of the Cross was affected by malnutrition as a child. He was less than 5 feet tall. He never did develop. He eventually, though, because he was bright, intelligent, was accepted into a school that prepared young men for ministry, and when he was 25 years old, he was ordained as a Carmelite priest. He then went about the work of seeking to reform the Carmelite movement. He was hoping to bring them back to a place of simplicity and humility and prayer. So he was a reformer, calling people back to their roots of loving Jesus and embodying the kingdom of Christ. But as it turns out, not everybody wants to be reformed. And some of the monks resented him bitterly, to the point that eventually, he was imprisoned and occasionally beaten. And so he was placed in solitary confinement by his fellow monks. You know, when monks go bad, it's pretty bad. And this was when he began to compose a lot of his most famous poems in solitary confinement, just committing them to memory. Eventually, he was able to escape after 9 months of solitary confinement. And decided that he would find somewhere else to go about his ministry where they were more open. And this is when he met Teresa of Avila, who was about 25 years older than John. And she became his spiritual director. And as John developed as a mystic, he began to explore the mysteries of God and the soul. And like many of the mystics, he communicated his revelations primarily in the form of poetry. And even today, he is regarded perhaps as Spain's greatest poet. His most well-known work is The Dark Night of the Soul. Much of it is in the form of poetry. But I would like you to read to you the opening sentence of this work, where he is just basically telling you what he is doing and why he is writing on this phenomenon that he coins the term of the dark night of the soul. So here's the opening sentence. Into this dark night, souls begin to enter when God draws them forth from the state of beginners on the spiritual road and sets them in the state of those who make progress. which is that of those who are contemplatives, to the end that after passing through the dark night, they may arrive at the state of the perfect, which is that of the divine union of the soul with God. Yeah, wow. So he says that we're drawn into the dark night of the soul when we are being called to move beyond the state of beginners into a state of greater maturity in our journey with God. John of the Cross understood clearly that the spiritual life, the Christian life, is not primarily a static state, but it is a journey. It's not a conferred status, it's a journey. And as we begin to journey, there comes a point where it's time for us to move beyond the state of beginners, and the dark night of the soul has a purpose in that. The dark night of the soul, as described by John of the Cross, is not, and this is very important that you get this, is not the periodic trials of life which are common to all. The dark night of the soul is not going through a hard time according to your circumstances. You lose your job. I mean, that may be connected to a dark night of the soul. It may happen at the same time, but the dark night of the soul is not really about going through difficult circumstances. Rather, the dark night of the soul are those seasons when God seems distant, when God seems far away, when God may even seem absent. In the dark night of the soul, there is no sense of God felt in prayer, in worship, in reading the scriptures and things like that. How many of you think, oh, so that's what that is? Oh, I've had that. Okay, the dark night of the soul is when you've been going along fine and you experience vibrancy and excitement in prayer and worship and things like that, and all of a sudden, you've lost that loving feeling. There are no feelings. It's just going through the motions. You try to recapture the feelings, but they're gone. That's what John means by the dark night of the soul. John of the Cross taught that dark nights of the soul are necessary to wean us away from an attachment to feelings about God. Feelings that we end up equating as God, and that's a problem. Because if we worship spiritual feelings as God, we're worshiping an idol. Now, this is a particular problem for people that have a Pentecostal or charismatic background. Like Eugene Peterson, I agree. I believe that a Pentecostal or charismatic background is the best. I believe it's an excellent foundation, but it comes with certain inherent dangers. One is the danger of evaluating prayer and worship based on feelings. And so as the Spirit, as a genuine encounter with the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God energizes our worship, our praying, we do experience these feelings. But if we're not careful, we will confuse those feelings for God. And if we do that, then we find ourselves stuck, which is why I'm more interested in following a well-crafted liturgy than in trying to generate particular emotions. Prayer and worship are primarily for formation, not a means of entertainment. So, you know, how was church today? Well, it got an 86% fresh rating on Rotten Tomatoes. No, that's not how we go about it. Feelings about God can be enjoyable. I'm not saying they are inherently bad. Feelings about God can be good and they can be enjoyable, but they can also lead us astray. Because once we get in the habit of trying to generate a feeling associated with God, we are in danger of halting any spiritual progress. And what we do is we learn the trick of how to return to that feeling and generate that feeling. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Well, and this is when the dark night of the soul can come to us as a grace from God. Now, no one likes it. Nobody wants it. Nobody says, "Yeah, I think I'm in need of a dark night of the soul." Well, you'll never pray that prayer, and don't worry, you don't need to pray that prayer because they'll come when you're supposed to have them. It's out of your control. In the dark night, God feelings have been stripped away, and you simply must journey by faith. And this is when well-crafted liturgies can literally save your faith. See, this is the problem of not having some sort of track of prayer, which is what I teach in prayer school. Because if you arrive in a dark night of the soul and all the feelings have evaporated, then you go to pray and you don't know what to do. And so you do very little, and you find yourself increasingly not returning to the place of prayer. If you're going through a dark night of the soul, the best thing you can have is a track of prayer. We say, "Well, I don't know what to say. But here's my track. My work is set up before me. I'm going to pray this prayer." A recitation day by day of the Apostles' Creed can actually save your faith when you're going through the dark night of the soul, because you don't have to ask yourself, "What do I feel like I believe? Here's what I believe. It was given to me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, but on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again." Doesn't matter whether I feel like it or not. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. "Oh, by the way, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Now, I said it in such a way that, you know, I even got amens, which, you know, reciting the Apostles' Creed and people are going, "Yeah, preach it." But sometimes it's, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe it." It's just, but it keeps you in the faith when your feelings are incapable of doing that. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" This psalm is penned by somebody going through the dark night of the soul. How long? How long is this going to last? Well, the answer is, we don't know. But it won't be forever. That I can promise you. How long? I don't know. Will it last forever? No, it will not. And here's the best part. There is, even though you can't feel it, you're going to have to just trust me on this one. There is a purpose in the dark night of the soul. Now, when I say you have to trust me, because when you are actually going through it, that is the most absurd of statements. You think, "No, there is no purpose in this. This is just stupid. I've just lost all feelings for God. I can't even hardly believe that God exists, except I just do. But I can't feel anything. Surely there's no purpose to this." This is why I ask you to trust me. As one who's been through these, there is a purpose. You didn't schedule it. You didn't do something wrong. It came to you, in fact, from the grace of God. Without a dark night, we're in danger of confusing God with our feelings and our ideas about God. We formulate our ideas and we learn how to generate certain feelings, and we end up calling that God. We make an idol of our God ideas and our God feelings and don't even know it. So you see how the dark night of the soul can be a saving grace. But here's the thing. When God returns, because there's a sense that God's absent, you can't feel God, it's dark. So it's dark. The sun has set. The darkness has closed in. And you can't feel God, you can't experience God. I mean, I'm preaching this in the context of a series called The Experience of God, but part of the experience of God is not having the experience of God. You've been experiencing God, you're experiencing God, you're experiencing God, all of a sudden, "I don't experience God." Well, that's part of the experience of God. It's God orchestrating for you a dark night of the soul where your feelings about God and your direct experience of God seems to be cut off because God is trying to bring you to a new place. When you lose God, as it were, and then God returns, here's what will happen. It won't be just merely, I'm relieved, God returned. When God comes back, you will have a new perspective on God. And that's the progress that you've made. It may even seem like God has changed. That God was one way, and then God disappeared, and I went through a dark night of the soul, and then God came back, but when he came back, he was different. But it isn't God who's different. It's you who have made progress on the journey. You know, the two Marys in the Bible that lost Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Jesus, lost Jesus for 3 days when he was 12 years old. You know, they went to the temple, and now they're returning to Nazareth. She thinks he's in the large company of pilgrim travelers returning to Galilee. He's not. And suddenly, with great alarm, Mary realizes she has lost Jesus, dark night of the soul. And she's frantically searching for him. Finally, after 3 days, she finds him in the temple, asking questions and discussing with the scholars some of the scriptures. And she says, Jesus, why have you treated us this way? That's how you feel when you're going through a dark night of the soul. Oh God, why are you treating me like this? Where'd you go? I can't find you anywhere. Where'd you go? Why are you doing this to me? And then you find God, and what Jesus said to Mary was, why did you need to search at all? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? And when Jesus says that, Mary has to, she has to reevaluate Jesus. She had Jesus, lost Jesus. When she found Jesus, he was a different kind of Jesus. And so she hid these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary Magdalene, she lost Jesus for 3 days. Jesus was lost into the grave. And she's distressed and she's heartbroken. But after 3 days, she finds Jesus. At first, she doesn't recognize him. She supposes him to be the gardener. But when he reveals herself by saying her name, Mary, she clings to him and Jesus says, no, don't cling to me. I'm going to ascend to my Father. And your old ideas of me, though not wrong, are not yet fully mature. And you're going to have to learn to know me in a new way. So in the dark night of the soul, we lose track of God. We lose sense of God. As it were, we lose God. And we're panicked. But we just keep doing what we know to do. And then God returns. But when God returns, he seems different. But it's not God who's changed, it's you who have a new perspective because you've journeyed further down the road. And you're perceiving God from a new and now more accurate vantage point. For those who enter a dark night of the soul, and for those who emerge from one, John of the Cross says that there is a loss of appetite for the old ways and ideas. Now, this can be misconstrued as backsliding, even by yourself, perhaps, because you've always been thrilled by a certain kind of idea, a certain kind of practice, a certain way, and all of a sudden, you go through a dark night of the soul and your appetite changes. And what you once had a spiritual appetite for, you no longer. It doesn't mean that you think it's wrong. It's just like, I just don't have an appetite for that. But it's not backsliding. Some people might perceive it as such, but it's not. It's simply the result of progressing beyond old ways and ideas. Now, I want to tell you some of my story. 14 years ago this summer, summer of 2003, I entered into a dark night of the soul. I didn't know it at the time. You almost, it's hard to really even perceive these things when it's happening. It's only in retrospect, oh, that's what I went through. Sometimes it's hard to perceive it in the midst of it. But a teaching like this may help you be more aware, oh, I see, this is what I'm going through. But 2003, the summer of 2003, I entered into a dark night of the soul, although I didn't know, I'd heard the term, but I wouldn't have identified it as that at the time. It wasn't depression. It wasn't sadness. It wasn't a loss of faith. My dark night of the soul came to me in the form of a kind of boredom. That which had once thrilled me in prayer, in worship, in scripture, in preaching now was, sort of just, whatever, ho-hum. Now you have to keep up appearances, but on the inside you're feeling little or nothing. The old ways of prayer and worship, ideas about scripture and theology no longer energized me as they once had. It was a dark night of the soul. Was I backsliding? You understand how it could be interpreted as that. Was I backsliding? Because I didn't have the same appetites, the same energy about aspects of worship and the ways of God and ideas about God that I once had? Was I backsliding? No! In fact, I was now on the precipice of what may be the greatest spiritual breakthrough in my life. But I didn't understand that at the time. I just knew that I was disenchanted with the old ways and old ideas. That fall, I decided finally to do something about it. In November, I decided to do something about this lethargy that I was feeling, this boredom. And that's when I planned that 22-day fast that began the first 22 days of 2004, and that's what led to the breakthrough. And then once I had broken through, then I carried with me new perspectives, and then other people would say, well, now we're for sure that he's backslidden. But I knew better. When I emerged from the dark night of the soul, I was a different person. I was born again, with new appetites this time around. And that's what people had to deal with, and some of them could not deal with it, and that's okay. It really is. But what if I had never gone through a dark night of the soul? Well, I would still be the same, and that would not be okay. But this began in the summer of 2003. I remember July 4th, 4th of July, 2003. Family was over, and we were all out on the deck. We'd grilled burgers, and we were going to have some fireworks, and we're just sitting there, waiting for it to get dark. You know, you got to wait. 4th of July, the one night of the year, you just really sit around and wait for it to get dark. And I was sitting there, and I thought, well, I was just waiting for it to get dark. And that's when I learned this song that Eric just did. By the way, I didn't ask him to do that song. But it's all coming together nicely, I do believe. It's a Bob Dylan song called Not Dark Yet. And I was just waiting for the sun to go down so we could have fireworks. That's what it's like in the dark nights of the soul. You're waiting for the fireworks, and they're not there. And so I decided just to learn that song. So I learned the chords and memorized the four verses. 4th of July, 2003, sitting on the deck. I mean, I thought, it's not dark yet. I thought, oh, that's that Dylan song I like. So I learned it. But then it took on a deeper meaning. Shadows are falling, and I've been here all day. It's too hot to sleep, and time is running away. Feels like my soul has been turned into steel. Can't feel anything. I still got the scars that the sun didn't heal. There's not even room enough to be anywhere. So tight and cramped. It's not dark yet, but it's getting there. The last verse. I was born here and I'll die here against my will. I know it looks like I'm moving, but I'm standing still. Every nerve in my body is so vacant and numb, I can't even remember what I came here to get away from. Don't even hear the murmur of a prayer. It's not dark yet, but it's getting there. And so as I really entered into my dark night of the soul, I would do that song a lot. Perry will remember, I would sit around and play that song, sing it. She didn't like me to sing it. I mean, she thought it was, well, it might be she just didn't like my singing, which is legit. But I think she thought, well, you know, that's just too negative. Sometimes, though, instead of running away from that negative feeling, sometimes you just got to face it head on and run all the way through it. That's the Psalms. That's the Psalms as well. I'm not gonna pretend I don't have that. I'm gonna lament. And so this was a lamentation. And it helped me. It gave me some vocabulary to express before God what I was feeling. So truly, to sit there and play that song and sing it for me was a kind of prayer. I still do that song from time to time. I did it last night. Sat on the back porch last night and did that song. But now. It's just a song. That's all. It's just a song I like. I like it when it's no longer, the pain isn't there anymore. It's just a song that I like. Because what happened is, it finally did get dark. It's not dark yet, but it's getting there. Well, it finally got dark. A dark night of the soul. But it didn't stay dark. It didn't stay dark. I emerged into a new day. And when I came through and saw Jesus again, guess what? Jesus had changed. Except Jesus hadn't changed. I had changed. And I was seeing Jesus a bit more accurately. That's why when I got through, a few of you will know this. A few of you will connect the dots here. Once I came through my dark night of the soul, what did I start preaching? Unvarnished Jesus. Because I was seeing Jesus in a new way. See, I had an idea about Jesus. I had an idea. It wasn't all wrong, but it wasn't all right either. It was mixed up. There was Jesus, but there was a lot of different kinds of varnish on it. And I had been excited about this varnished Jesus because it's the only Jesus I knew. And I knew how to be excited and preach that stuff. In fact, I don't know why I did this, but on Saturday, I was in my study and I don't know, I just had a thought. What was I preaching 20 years ago? And I've got all my sermons there, you know. 3,320 of them. So I thought, well, what was I preaching 20 years ago? So I went back to June 1997. What year is it? And I thought I summed through them. I was reading just from June. And here's what they were like. I was like, it's not bad. It's not all that good. It was the only thing I was capable of. It was the best I was capable of at that time. Because I was locked into a certain idea of Jesus that I needed to get beyond. But I couldn't until that Jesus, poof, disappeared. Whoa, 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 where'd Jesus go? Where'd Jesus go? I don't feel anything anymore. I can still preach those sermons, but they don't do it for me. I've often lost my appetite for it. So I'm sitting around going, shadows are falling and I've been here all day. It's too hot to sleep and time has run away. I feel like my soul has been turned into steel. Still got the scars that the sun didn't heal. There's not even room enough to be anywhere. It's not dark yet, but it's getting there. Well, finally, it did get dark. And after it got dark, it got light. And Jesus returned. I found Jesus again. But oh, look at you now, Jesus. You changed. No, Brian, you've changed. And I could preach the unvarnished Jesus. Hallelujah. Eventually, you will emerge from the dark night into the glorious day. I mean, I can't be the only one here that knows this, right? I can't be the only one. Somebody testify. Say, yeah, I've been through that too. All right. No two dark nights of the soul are the same. Every person's individual. No two dark night experiences are exactly the same, but there is a pattern. John of the Cross says that the whole purpose of the dark night is to be drawn into a deeper mystery of the love of God. Those who emerge from the dark night of the soul into the dawn of new revelation discover that they are more attuned to the love of God. That's the pattern. That's what I've seen. I've witnessed it in my life. And I've witnessed people that I know go into a dark night. They hold on. They make it through. And they are now more attuned to the love of God. After my dark night of the soul, I was ready to write books on forgiveness, beauty, peace, and love. Sinners in the hands of a loving God. As a line from the second verse of Dylan's Not Dark Yet says, behind every beautiful thing, there's been some kind of pain. Well, here's my sermon. There may be some kind of pain in your dark night of the soul, but on the other side of it, there will be some beautiful thing. There may be some pain in the dark night of your soul, but on the other side of it, there'll be some beautiful thing, and you'll be able to say with conviction, yeah, it's true, behind every beautiful thing, there's been some kind of pain, but I thank God for the pain so I could get to the beautiful thing. Which is just another way of saying Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. So just keep pressing on. Just keep praying the way you know to pray. Just keep doing what you need to do. So just keep being in church. And you'll come through and you'll find out that God really does cause all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.